Our Old Testament reading from Daniel 3, beginning at verse 8. Let's hear the word of our God. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. God's holy word. Then let's turn in our New Testament to 1 Thessalonians 2, and we will read this morning verses 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Again, the word of God. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. The word of our God. The title of the message this morning, Unstoppable Determination. One has to admire the Apostle Paul's tenacity. In spite of setbacks and obstacles and suffering and conflict at every juncture, he pressed on in his calling to preach the gospel where it had not been heard, confident that he was doing God's will and would ultimately receive our Lord's well done. He remained optimistic, as we see in our passage this morning. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. There's no grumbling or complaining. He isn't saying, why me? Why am I being treated this way? Why do I run into all this opposition? Paul's positive attitude is an encouragement to us as well, as we too face difficulties. As we read the inspired record, we are amazed by this man's unstoppable determination. He was a man who would not back down or give up or stop preaching Christ, no matter what. As we look in our text this morning, we see first that Paul was determined to follow Christ. Paul was determined to follow Christ. As we learn in the book of Acts, Paul's life was forever changed by his encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. The full story appears no fewer than three times in the inspired history. First, as the event happened in Acts chapter 8. Second, as he gives his testimony before the murderous crowd of hostile Jews on the steps leading up to the Roman barracks in Jerusalem, chapter 22. Then third, before King Agrippa, Governor Festus, Bernice, and a crowd of Roman citizens at an auditorium in Caesarea, after he had appealed to Caesar in chapter 26. The fact that the story of Paul's conversion is repeated three times indicates its importance. Paul was not self-appointed. He did not undertake the task of preaching the Christ on his own initiative. He did not make up the gospel out of his own mind. Rather, as he went forth on his preaching mission throughout the Mediterranean world, he was conscious at every step that he was following Christ and that he represented Christ. A follower of Christ is a person who obeys Christ. He wants to please his master who died for him. A follower of Christ is gracious. He's humble, not proud. He doesn't seek to lift himself up, but to lift up Jesus. Notice particularly how Paul addresses the Thessalonian Christians in our text as brethren. He writes, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Paul is not condescending to the recipients of his letter. Remember, it was Paul who won the Thessalonians to Christ. It was Paul who planted the church at Thessalonica. Moreover, Paul was an apostle called immediately by the risen Christ. He outranked the ordinary saints. Yet he addresses the members of the church in Thessalonica as brethren. That is, as brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is the family of God. God is our Heavenly Father, and we who are born of the Spirit are adopted into the family of Christ and are brothers and sisters. We are sons and daughters of God in two ways, through the new birth and by adoption. As Paul would later write to the churches of Galatia, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The word adoption, or the word translated adoption, occurs five times in the New Testament. Three times in Romans, then also in Galatians and Ephesians, all from the pen of the Apostle Paul. This highlights the significance of Paul's addressing the people of the church in Thessalonica as brethren. Paul wasn't resorting to flattery. Rather, he was practicing his strong, heartfelt belief. This attitude was evident as well in the little letter that he would later write to Philemon, where he says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul didn't try to browbeat his brother or pressure his brother in the faith. Rather, he appealed to him in love. This was his consistent practice. Paul didn't try to lord it over other Christians. Rather, he demonstrated that the brotherly love that was a part of his message was actually a part of his life as well. As Peter would later write, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous." 1 Peter 3:8. Compassion, love, and courtesy are Christian graces which ought to characterize all followers of Christ. There should be no envy or status-seeking within the Christian church. There should be no putting down of other Christians, disparaging, insulting, or humiliating, or making them feel they are second class because they haven't attained to the same level as yourself. We should all endeavor to put into practice what our Lord taught when He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Loving one another is a fifth commandment duty. Our catechism describes it as the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places as superiors, inferiors, and equals. This is supremely demonstrated in the life of Christ, who is kind and compassionate to all kinds of people, women, children, infants, Samaritans, a Roman centurion, demoniacs, desperate people who came to Him begging Him to heal their seriously ill loved ones, and many others. The only people to whom He spoke harshly were the proud, self-righteous, self-satisfied, hypocritical religious leaders who wanted to trap Him and destroy Him. You may think you are a nobody. You may struggle with self-esteem and feel totally unworthy. But if you come to Christ in faith, realizing your need for Him, He will have mercy upon you. He will never turn you away. But if you are His follower, you will act in a Christ-like manner yourself. You will have a respectful attitude toward other Christians, appreciating their gifts and contributions to the body. You will not have a high and mighty attitude. You will not seek to lord it over other believers. You will speak to them with tenderness and affection. Let me ask you pointedly, is this something you truly want to do? Or do you feel that if you don't exalt yourself, you will personally lose out? The Bible teaches that if we humble ourselves before Him, He will lift us up. He doesn't tell us to lift ourselves up. He will lift us up. He promises, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Our reputations are safe and secure in Christ. Amen. Paul was determined to follow Christ. Second, he was determined to endure conflict. Paul writes, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Notice the words suffered, spitefully treated, conflict. These are not pleasant experiences. There's the mention of Philippi, the city where Paul and Silas labored before coming to Thessalonica. Paul and Silas suffered in Philippi, where they had been seized and dragged before the authorities. A bloodthirsty multitude had risen up against them. The magistrates had stripped them of their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with cruel rods. With their flesh raw from the beating, they were thrown into prison, locked in solitary confinement, with their feet clamped unyieldingly in heavy wooden stocks. Though they had been treated most savagely and inhumanely, they prayed and sang hymns to the Lord in the middle of the night, and eventually won the Philippian jailer to Christ. No normal person embraces a life of suffering, mistreatment, and conflict. But be warned, living for Christ may involve suffering and even persecution. Suffering is one of the results of the fall. It is part of our experience on a sin-cursed earth. The scriptures are realistic. God has never promised that we will escape suffering, but He has promised to be with us in the midst of suffering. His promise remains, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Paul was determined not only to endure suffering, but to triumph through it. As he would later put it, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans 8:17. In this earthly life, we are sure to experience sufferings of one kind or another. It might be bad news from a doctor. It might be the loss of a friend or family member. You might be the victim of a crime. You may be written out of somebody's life. It might be the realization that your earthly body is wearing out. But if you belong to Christ, you can be assured that your Heavenly Father will never leave you nor forsake you. He will surely take you to glory. We never know when trouble may come, but the Christian knows that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. No exceptions. As he experiences the suffering of this life, the Christian can say, "I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears." He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. He is willing. He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Our faithful Father knows what is best for us. Nothing can happen to us that is outside His control. He intends it for our good, that we might be the better for it, that we might learn to trust Him the more, that we might learn that He will never leave us or forsake us. For the Christian, the sufferings of this earthly life are temporary, but the joys of eternal life are unending. Paul's greatest desire was to introduce people to Jesus Christ, the lover of their soul. He didn't force anyone to become a Christian. People were free to accept or reject his message. If you receive it, you will go to heaven. If you reject it, you will go to hell. But his enemies wanted to silence him. They saw his message as a threat. It is the same today. Those who reject Christ resent the gospel. It stands as a witness against them. And in many places around the world, there is active persecution against the church. Christians are murdered. Their homes are set on fire. People won't hire them. They can't earn a living. They are chased out of their community. They are ostracized. They are on the run. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of those who had trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That is apparently how Isaiah died. Sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. But through it all, we, like Paul, ought to be determined to endure conflict. Christ's promise is still the same, and it's still true. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. Let us all aspire to be faithful unto death, that we might receive the crown of life. Thirdly, Paul was determined to communicate the gospel. Paul was determined to communicate the gospel. Paul writes, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak." The gospel is one of the great themes of the Apostle Paul. Jesus himself had charged his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The gospel is the good news that Christ saves sinners. Paul defines the gospel in his great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." In scripture, the gospel is the good news about Christ. All of us, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, are sinners. We fall short of God's standard of absolute perfection. He is a holy God, and he cannot allow sin into his presence. We cannot save ourselves. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, of no value in the sight of a holy God. But what we cannot do, Christ has done. He is the living God come in the flesh. He is the sinless one. If we trust in Christ, the Bible teaches that our sins are laid on Him. He died in our place. By trusting in Christ, His perfect righteousness is credited to our account. We are clothed in the garments of salvation, robed with the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. Our sins are washed away. When the Father looks at us, what He sees is the perfect righteousness of Christ, which alone qualifies the sinner to enter heaven. Salvation cannot be earned. It is all of grace. Amen. The gospel is good news for lost sinners. But those who reject it don't want to hear it. And many of them don't want other people to hear it either. Satan, the god of this world, doesn't want people to hear it. He works behind the scenes to hinder and stymie the work of Christian missions. Think of Haiti. Lawlessness abounds to such an extent that it's not safe to travel on the roads. Armed bandits steal and loot, and the government cannot prevent it. Christians are afraid to go to church. Missionaries have been forced to leave the country. Yet Christ promises to build His church, and He will be victorious in the end. Enemies of the gospel tried to silence the Apostle Paul, but he wouldn't change his message to make it more palatable. He would preach the truth as Christ had taught him. The gospel is man's only hope. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Evangelism is the faithful communication of the message of Christ. Paul was determined to communicate the gospel, and that was his unchanging message. Wherever he went, he preached Christ. Wherever he went, he told sinners how to be saved by coming to Christ. Paul was determined to communicate the gospel, and we should be as well. Fourthly, Paul was determined to pass the test. Paul writes, "Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." As Paul traveled, wherever he found opportunity, he preached. Though he was a very learned man, with a Spirit-given understanding of the Scriptures, many of which he had committed to memory, he had basically one message: Christ. Christ as the answer to mankind's deepest need. He did not seek the acclaim of the crowds. His goal was not to have people fawn over him. He did not preach a message that would have people standing up on their feet singing, "For he's a jolly good fellow." Rather, his goal was to preach the truth of Christ as it is revealed in the Scripture, to handle the word faithfully and accurately, and to win the Savior's well done in the end. Paul was not a motivational speaker trying to whip up the enthusiasm of a crowd, trying to get people to see their innate inner potential to solve life's knotty problems. He did not want people to trust in their own efforts or in their own imagined goodness. Wherever he preached, he was conscious that the Lord is the searcher of human hearts, and what he wants most of all was to pass the test. He says, "We speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul well knew the Scriptures. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Jeremiah 17:10. In the very last book of the Bible, the Lord Jesus would tell his church, "I am him who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Revelation 2:23. As Paul would later pen in the Epistle to the Romans, there is coming the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans 2:5-6. Paul wanted at the final day to hear the Savior's, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul was a minister of Christ. In every age, the minister's calling is to be a faithful minister of Christ. Wherever he goes, whatever situation he is in, he is to be a minister of Christ. He is to faithfully represent Christ. He is to teach the doctrine of Christ. He is to pray for people in the name of Christ. He's not to preach his own opinion. If he ventures a purely human opinion, he should identify it as such. At the end of a sermon, God's people should say, "We have heard the voice of God today." Faithful preachers do not preach as men pleasers. We do not preach to win the approval of men, but of God, who tries the human heart. We ought to obey God rather than men. Obedience is always the wisest course. In the words of Psalm 17, penned by David, but fulfilled ultimately in his greater Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has the Messiah saying in the poetic versification, which we're going to sing following the sermon. Here's the words of Christ in the Psalms. "By night you came and sought me. You searched my heart and mind. Though tested and examined, yet nothing did you find. I steadfastly determined my mouth would not transgress. I keep from men of violence, from works of wickedness." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who perfectly passes the test. He is the only one in history who ever heard from the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here then is unstoppable determination. One, to follow Christ. Two, to endure conflict. Three, to communicate the gospel. Four, to pass the test. The same Holy Spirit that built these qualities into the Apostle Paul can build them into your life and mine if we yield ourselves to him. Are we committed to follow Christ wherever he might lead us? To endure conflict for the sake of Christ? To communicate the gospel by our life and testimony? And to pass the test? Brothers and sisters, let us serve him faithfully. Let us receive the Savior's "well done." Let us, like Paul, have unstoppable determination. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul has set before us a very high example. And we know, Lord, that you, God the Son, come in the flesh, set before us an even higher example, a perfect example. Lord, we thank you that when you came to this earth, you came for the express purpose of saving sinners. And Lord, even though you knew the trials and tribulation, the flogging, the pain of the nails that would go through your hands, and all of the other gruesome aspects of the crucifixion, you did not flee from it, but you went to the cross with unstoppable determination. Lord, I pray that you will give us the grace to be followers of Christ, and Lord, to be determined that we might so live as to hear one day your well done. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.